question we want to discuss today is it just a minor or a trivial offense? Is it just a pardonable offense, as some say? Is it an offense at all? What does the Bible have to say about it? Now, you all know the very famous seventh commandment, you shall not commit adultery. You find that in Exodus chapter 20 and in verse 14. Now, some feel that the Ten Commandments were established, came into force and effect under Moses, which is, of course, completely false. The Ten Commandments were in force and effect when God created mankind, when he created Adam and Eve. And so we have an interesting example in the book of Genesis, chapter 39, where adultery is being discussed, long before Moses, long before Israel received the Ten Commandments in that way from God at Mount Sinai. In Genesis chapter 39, we are talking about Joseph. Now, Joseph was sold into slavery by his nice, friendly, loving brothers. And beginning in verse 7, we read this. Now, it came to pass after these things that his master's wife cast longing eyes on Joseph. So she wanted, obviously, something. And she said, lie with me. The idea is like, sleep with me. But he refused. And he said to his master's wife, look, my master doesn't know what is with me in the house, and he has committed all that he has to my hand. There is no one greater in this house than I, nor has he kept back anything from me but you, because you are his wife. How then can I do this great wickedness and sin against God? Because ultimately, sin is against God. God is the lawgiver. He has told us what is right and what is wrong. We heard in the sermonette that mankind has a choice. Man can choose to do the right, reject the wrong. Man can choose to do the wrong, reject the right. But if man rejects the wrong, he sins. And so sin is against God, and the penalty for sin is death. So he says, I don't want to do this great wickedness. Adultery is being defined here by Joseph as great wickedness and sin against God. And so it was, verse 10, as she spoke to Joseph day by day, that he did not heed her to lie with her, sleep with her, or to even be with her. But it happened about this time when Joseph went into the house to do his work, and none of the men of the house was made, or was inside rather, that she caught him by his garment, saying, lie with me, sleep with me. But he left his garment in her hand and fled and ran outside. And of course, then she utters false accusations against him, and ultimately Joseph is being imprisoned. He was quite literally suffering for righteousness' sake. He refused to commit adultery with his master's wife. Now, this commandment against adultery is still in force and effect today. Even more so than it was in Old Testament times. We are clearly told that we will not inherit eternal life if we do not keep God's commandments. And of course, we all sin. I will talk about this in a moment, what we need to do when we are sinning. But ultimately, this is what we are being told in Matthew chapter 19, very famous passage. I almost thought that Mr. Sperz in his sermonette would go into that. He didn't. He read another one. But here in Matthew 19, verse 16, it's related as well. We read, now behold, one came and said to him, good master, good teacher, what good thing shall I do that I may have eternal life? And he said to him, why do you call me good? No one is good but one, and that is God. Several ways to understand that. You could understand it by saying, well, he was telling him, do you understand that I am God? That is one way of putting it. So what I'm going to tell you now, that is with divine authority. He says, but if you want to enter into life, keep the commandments. And he said to him, yeah, which ones? And Jesus said, and then he began to list some of the Ten Commandments. You shall not murder. You shall not commit adultery. You shall not steal. You shall not bear false witness. Honor your father and your mother. And you shall love your neighbor as yourself. The last one is summarizing the last six of the Ten Commandments, because when you keep the last six of the Ten Commandments, you love your neighbor as yourself. And one of this means you do not commit adultery. And that means there cannot be a divorce in regards to a marriage which has been bound by God, except for a few alternatives. But generally, this is what God is telling us, Matthew chapter 5. Matthew chapter 5, beginning in verse 31. Christ says, furthermore, it has been said, whoever divorces his wife, let him give her a certificate of divorce. But I say to you, that whoever divorces his wife for any reason, except, here's an exception, sexual immorality, causes her to commit adultery. And whoever marries a woman who is divorced commits adultery. Now this is a strong statement. He goes on in Matthew chapter 19 to say something else. Matthew 19, beginning in verse 3. The Pharisees also came to him, testing him, saying to him, is it lawful for a man to divorce his wife for just any reason? That was the philosophy by some at the time of Christ. That is the overwhelming concept of today's Western society. Verse 4. And he answered and said to them, have you not read that he who made them at the beginning made them male and female, and said, for this reason a man shall leave his father and his mother and be joined to his wife, and the one, or the two rather, shall become one flesh. So then you are no longer two, but one flesh. Therefore, what God has joined together, let not man separate. So he said to him, verse 7, yeah, why then did Moses command to give a certificate of divorce and to put her away? He said to them, Moses, because of the hardness of your heart, permitted you to divorce your wives, but from the beginning it was not so. And I say to you, whoever divorces his wife except for sexual immorality and marries another commits adultery. And whoever marries her who is divorced commits adultery. Sexual immorality is mentioned twice now as an exception. The word is porneia in the Greek, and it can mean and include, most certainly, adultery. It can also mean other sexual sins committed, in this particular case, by the wife. So if the wife is engaged in sexual immorality, then yes, the husband has the right to divorce her, even if the marriage was bound by God. See, that's what Christ is talking about here, a marriage bound by God, a marriage which was conducted in the church of God, officiated by the ministry. Notice Luke chapter 16. We will see in a moment there is another exception as well. Luke chapter 16 and in verse 18. Here he is repeating the same thing again. Whoever divorces his wife and marries another commits adultery. And whoever marries her who is divorced from her husband commits adultery. Meaning both the one who is leaving a marriage without being authorized by God to do so, she is an adulteress. And if she is then having an affair with another man, he is an adulterer. That's how simple and how clear Christ makes his point. Notice Romans chapter 7. Romans chapter 7 and verses 2 and 3. For the woman who has a husband is bound by the law, we're talking here about the law of God, to her husband as long as he lives. But if the husband dies, she is released from that law of her husband. So then if, while her husband lives, she marries another man, she will be called an adulteress. And if her husband dies, she is free from that law, so that she is no adulteress, though she has married another man. As long as a marriage exists, I'm talking about now a marriage bound by God, as long as there is no divorce decree, the two are still married. So let's say the wife goes out and has an affair with another man, she is an adulteress, and that other man is an adulterer. Now, I mentioned there is one exception, but it doesn't help the unfaithful party. In 1 Corinthians chapter 7, let's read verse 10. 1 Corinthians 7 and verse 10. Now to the married I command, yet not I, but the Lord, a wife is not to depart from her husband. But even if she does depart, let her remain unmarried or be reconciled to her husband. And the husband is not to divorce his wife. Now he is talking about two in the church, two believers. Now, what if you have a situation where one is a believer, the other one is not? Well, he's addressing this now in verse 12. But to the rest I, not the Lord, say, if any brother has a wife who does not believe, and she is willing to live with him, let him not divorce her. And if a woman has a husband who does not believe, if he is willing to live with her, let her not divorce him. But here comes verse 15. But if the unbeliever departs, now the unbeliever, either it's somebody who never believed in the first place. As you know, let's say you are married, and then one of the parties becomes a believer, the other one stays an unbeliever, God still would bound that marriage at the time when the other party becomes baptized. It can also mean that somebody was a quote-unquote believer at one time, appeared to be, and becomes an unbeliever. Either way, if the unbeliever departs, let him depart. A brother or a sister is not under bondage in such cases. See, that's the other example, the exception. An unbeliever is no longer willing to dwell with a believer, leaves the marriage, leaves the church, begins perhaps to have an affair with somebody else, maybe because of the affair this unbeliever had with somebody else, the unbeliever leaves, whatever the case may be. The believer is in those cases no longer bound. That doesn't justify the unbeliever to do what the unbeliever does. That is sinful. That is wicked. That is without excuse. That is absolutely committing adultery. You see what Paul is talking about here. And when somebody marries this unbeliever, he's also an adulterer, or she, an adulteress. In the Old Testament, both the adulterer and the adulteress had to be killed. In Leviticus chapter 20. Leviticus chapter 20, and notice verse 10. Leviticus chapter 20 and verse 10. The man who commits adultery with another man's wife, he who commits adultery with his neighbor's wife, the adulterer and the adulteress shall surely be put to death. Now, this was a law in the Old Testament. Today, of course, the church doesn't execute, quite literally, an adulterer and an adulteress. The church might disfellowship such a person, yes. But you see, what we really should be concerned about is how God looks at it. And God makes very clear what he is going to do. Notice Malachi chapter 3. Because as I mentioned earlier, the sin of adultery, as any sin, is against God ultimately. So in Malachi chapter 3 and in verse 5, this is what Christ is telling us. He says, I will come near you for judgment, and I will be a swift witness against sorcerers, against adulterers, against perjurers, against those who exploit wage earners and widows and the fatherless, and against those who turn away an alien, because they do not fear me, says the Lord of hosts. Let me make this very clear. An adulterer, an adulteress, does not fear God, has no respect for God, doesn't care what God is saying. And so God is saying here, I will become a swift witness. I will judge those people. In Hebrews chapter 13, the same is repeated. Hebrews 13 and in verse 4. It says, marriage is honorable among all, and the bed undefiled, but fornicators and adulterers God will judge. Now, it says marriage is honorable among all. The word is in italics, meaning it's not in the original Greek. It was added by the translator. And so many translators add another word here, and they say marriage should be honorable or must be honorable, and the bed must be undefiled, because fornicators and adulterers God will judge. We don't want to be those who are being judged by God for adultery, because you see, quite frankly, in the Old Testament, people would lose their physical life. In the New Testament, unless repented of, people will not inherit eternal life. They will be thrown in the lake of fire, unless, as I said, they repent. I'll talk about that in a moment. Here's a warning in Revelation chapter 2, a warning directed to the church of God. In this particular case, it has to do with the Thyatira era, but you know, all these messages are meant for all the churches, for all the Christians at all times. And we read Revelation chapter 2 and verse 20. Christ is saying, nevertheless, I have a few things against you, because you allow that woman Jezebel, who calls herself a prophetess, to teach and beguile my servants to commit sexual immorality and to eat things sacrificed to idols. And I gave her time to repent of her sexual immorality, and she did not repent. Of course, I understand it can also refer to spiritual sexual immorality, but it most certainly can include and does include physical sexual immorality. Indeed, verse 22, I will cast her into a sickbed, and those who commit adultery with her into great tribulation. Here you have the time setting. Unless they repent of their deeds. And I will kill her children with death. And all the churches shall know that I am he who searches the minds and hearts, and I will give to each one of you according to your works. Why the children? Because if you're not careful, Children will adopt the example of their parents. And the believing part has a great responsibility to see to it that the child is not adopting the evil way of the unbelieving part who commits adultery. In Isaiah chapter 57, God is making the same point again, the same warning. Isaiah 57, verses 3 and 4. Isaiah 57 and verse 3. He says, "Come here, you sons of the sorceress, you offspring of the adulterer and the harlot. Whom do you ridicule? Against whom do you make a wide mouth and stick out the tongue? Are you not children of transgression, offspring of falsehood?" And God is making this point because they had adopted that lifestyle. And God is saying, why do you make any comments regarding others when you are also not only the offspring of an adulterer and a harlot, but you engage in that wrong course of action yourself? Now we find in our so-called sophisticated, advanced Western society that adultery is no longer a punishable crime in most cases. Now, it used to be. Adultery used to be a crime. A crime. You had to go to jail for that. But that was all done away with. And as a consequence, we see that this terrible, wicked sin has become commonplace in so many cases. And even when it comes to divorce, in this day and age, now, the judge doesn't even ask. It's not even supposed to ask who is the guilty part. Oh, you just get the divorce because you are no longer compatible. You have these irreconcilable differences. When I studied law in Germany, that was different. If you were the guilty part because you had a fault divorce situation, you had to pay dearly. You wouldn't get custody for your children. But that's all different now, you see. We are living in this let and live society. Can do what you want to do. And then you get a divorce, and then you might even get custody, even though you are the one who are guilty of the breakup of the marriage. But the fact that man looks at it this way doesn't mean that God looks at it this way. God isn't mocked. And what man sows, that man will reap. When I studied law here in the United States, we had the concept of the alienation of affection clause. It's still on the book in some few states. In most cases, it's taken away with. But this was not necessarily a crime, but it was bringing about a cause of action for damages. If you got into a marriage and then you alienated the affection of one of the parties away from the married partner, you had to pay dearly. That's all done away with. It's all done away with. No longer an issue. God very clearly describes our current and present society and says it's a perilous time in many cases in the Bible. But here let's look at Jeremiah chapter 5. Jeremiah chapter 5, beginning in verse 7. Now, man may not punish these kind of things. God will. Jeremiah 5 and verse 7. "How shall I pardon you for this?" he says. "Your children have forsaken me and sworn by those that are not gods. When I had fed them to the full, then they committed adultery and assembled themselves by troops in the harlots' houses. They were like well-fed, lusty stallions, everyone neighed after his neighbor's wife. Shall I not punish them for these things? Says the Lord. And shall I not avenge myself on such a nation as this?" Of course he will. Of course he will. Harlotry. Until not too long ago, again, when I studied law in Germany, harlotry was illegal. Prostitution was illegal. It was against public morals. It was, as it was described, against accepted principles of morality. It was kind of tolerated at the time. Government knew where those prostitutes were, but woe unto them if something went wrong. They would have to pay dearly. Today in Germany, it's just occupation like any other occupation. You pay your taxes, you get a license. It's just incredible how evil the society has become. Notice Jeremiah chapter 9. Jeremiah chapter 9 and verse 1. Oh, that my head were waters, and my eyes a fountain of tears, that I might weep day and night for the slain of the daughter of my people. Oh, that I had in the wilderness a lodging place for wayfaring men, that I might leave my people and go from them, for they are all adulterers, an assembly of treacherous men. But now notice verse 9. Shall I not punish them for these things, says the Lord? Shall I not avenge myself on such a nation as this? We know that America will go down. Great Britain will go down. The downfall of the United States of America is prophesied, has been proclaimed. We have a booklet on the fall and rise of Britain and America. And we point out some of the reasons as to why, and adultery is one of them, why God is going to destroy this nation. He's going to destroy the entire civilization, the entire society, and all the other countries as well in his due time. Don't assume for a moment that God is not seeing what's happening and that he is going to just look the other way. Jeremiah chapter 23. Now this is talking about the nation, but don't assume for a moment that God is not going to judge people individually who are guilty of such wicked sins. Jeremiah chapter 23 and verse 10. He says, the land is full of adulterers. For because of a curse, the land mourns, and the pleasant places of the wilderness are dried up. Their course of life is evil, and their might is not right. Did you get that? Adultery brings about a curse. The curse, if you have many adulterers, will cover the entire land. Adulterers are living an evil lifestyle. Let's notice this. It's called evil. Verse 12. Therefore, their way shall be to them like slippery ways. In the darkness they shall be driven on and fall in them. For I will bring disaster on them, the year of their punishment, says the Lord. Here we have the time setting again. The year of the Lord, the day of the Lord, lasting about 1 year prior to Christ's return, that's still coming. God will take care of those who are scoffing at him now, saying, oh, I don't care what God tells me. I don't care what that church tells me. I don't care what the Bible tells me. I want to do what I want to do. In their haughtiness, they live today. They will have to wake up to reality pretty soon. Verse 20. Jeremiah 23 and verse 20. The anger of the Lord will not turn back until he has executed and performed the thoughts of his heart. Notice, in the latter days, you will understand it perfectly. We are living today in the latter days. We should understand perfectly how God thinks about adultery. Ezekiel chapter 22. Ezekiel 22, let's look at verse 1. Moreover, the word of the Lord came to me, saying, now, son of man, will you judge the bloody city? Yes, show her all her abominations. Verse 11. One commits abomination with his neighbor's wife. Another lewdly defiles his daughter-in-law. Another, Enew, violates his sister, his father's daughter. He's giving these examples. Verse 10, we could have read that too. Enew, men uncover their father's nakedness. Enew, they violate women who are set apart during their impurity. All these sexual transgressions. Verse 14. Can your heart endure? Or can your hands remain strong in the days when I shall deal with you? I, the Lord, have spoken, and I will do it. Doesn't matter what man's laws have to say about it. It's completely irrelevant. God has told us. God will deal. As I said, he will come as a swift witness to judge. Notice the book of Hosea chapter 4. Hosea chapter 4, beginning in verse 1. We heard in the sermonette about the way which is wrong and which brings about a curse. Here we are reading time and again about God's curse, which he has placed upon those who are living in a lifestyle which is completely sinful and against God's law. Hosea chapter 4 and verse 1. Hear the word of the Lord, you children of Israel, for the Lord brings a charge against the inhabitants of the land. There is no truth. There is no mercy. There is no knowledge of God in the land. But swearing and lying, killing and stealing and committing adultery, and they break all restraint, and with one blood shed after the other, for three, and therefore the land will mourn. And everyone who dwells there will waste away with the beasts of the field and the birds of the air. Even the fish of the sea will be taken away. Verse 10. For they shall eat, but not have enough. They shall commit harlotry, but not increase. Because they have ceased obeying the Lord. Notice the connection here. People living in harlotry, living in adultery. Why? Because they have ceased obeying God. Don't care. Don't care anymore what God has to say. Verse 11. Harlotry, wine, and new wine enslaves the heart. They have become slaves of sin again. Maybe they've always been slaves of sin. My people ask counsel from their wooden idols, and their staff informed them, for the spirit of harlotry has caused them to stray, and they have played the harlot against their God. Verse 13. They offer sacrifices on the mountaintops and burn incense on the hills under oak, poplars, and terebinth because their shade is good. Well, you know, what's wrong with keeping Christmas? What's wrong with keeping Easter? Well, it's nice, isn't it? I mean, all these nice little lights there. In the context of that attitude now, therefore your daughters commit harlotry, and your brides, better translated, your daughters-in-law, commit adultery. Now here it goes on to say, I will not punish your daughters when they commit adultery. That's a bad translation. It should be translated, shall I not punish your daughters when they commit adultery? Of course you will. And shall I not punish your brides or your daughters-in-law when they commit adultery? For the men themselves go apart with harlots and offer sacrifices with the ritual harlots. Therefore people who do not understand will be trampled. See, of course, they're following the example of their parents who are committing adultery and harlotry. But God will punish. He is making this very clear. And the land is cursed. And on an individual basis, the life of a harlot, the life of an adulterer, an adulteress, is cursed. And that curse will manifest itself in due time. The only way to get out of this is true repentance and ceasing from sin. You know, we all know about this example when the people came to Christ testing him, bringing the wife caught in the act, the very act of adultery, bringing the wife in front of Christ in order to test him, to tempt him. And of course, Christ says, now, if you are without sin, then cast the first stone. And then nobody wanted to do that, walked away. So Christ tells the woman, well, has nobody condemned you? She says, nobody. And then he said, well, I won't condemn you either. Go and sin no more. That's what most people try to avoid, try to overlook. Go and sin no more, he said in John chapter 8 and verse 11. See, this woman was in a state of deep repentance, deep embarrassment. I mean, it was also a temptation because, if anything, they should have also brought the man, the adulterer, because both had to be brought in front of the magistrate. So that was all a clear-cut temptation, plus which Christ wasn't there to utter judgment then. It wasn't his job. All of this combined, so he wouldn't condemn her. But he said, but you sin no more. Adultery is a sin. Right? So the idea is like, well, you repent and you stop sinning. And that's how you can come out of this mess. David created a mess for himself, as we all know. In 2 Samuel chapter 12. 2 Samuel chapter 12. He committed adultery. And then he even saw to it that the husband of the one with whom he committed adultery would be killed. Now, God wasn't happy about that at all. In 2 Samuel chapter 12, let's start beginning in verse 9. Here the prophet Nathan is being brought to David, and that's what he tells him. Why have you despised the commandment of the Lord to do evil in his sight? Let's not forget, what's being described here is evil. Adultery is evil. Nothing good about it. You have killed Uriah the Hittite with a sword, and you have taken his wife to be your wife, and have killed him with a sword of the people of Ammon. Now therefore the sword shall never depart from your house, because you have despised me, and have taken the wife of Uriah the Hittite to be your wife. In doing this he despised God. Thus says the Lord, behold, I will raise up adversity against you from your own house, and I will take your wives before your eyes and give them to your neighbor. And he shall lie with your wives in the sight of the sun, for you did it secretly, but I will do the thing before all Israel, before the sun. Then David said to Nathan, I have sinned against the Lord. And Nathan said to David, the Lord also has put away your sin, you shall not die. However, because by this deed you have given great occasion to the enemies of the Lord to blaspheme, the child who is born to you shall surely die. Adultery has consequences. Not just for the adulterer, not just for the adulteress, but also for the children. Somebody who commits adultery is utterly selfish. Utterly selfish, without any love for anybody but himself or herself. Doesn't think of the children at all. 1 Corinthians chapter 9, chapter 6. 1 Corinthians chapter 6, beginning in verse 9. 1 Corinthians chapter 6 and verse 9. Do you not know that the unrighteous will not inherit the kingdom of God? Do not be deceived. Neither fornicators, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor homosexuals, nor sodomites, nor thieves, nor covetous, nor drunkards, nor revilers, nor extortioners will inherit the kingdom of God. And such were some of you. But you were washed, you were purified, you were cleansed, you were sanctified, set aside for a holy purpose, but you were justified. Your sins were forgiven because, or in the name of the Lord Jesus and by the Spirit of our God, because they repented. They deeply repented of their sins and cast them behind them. Didn't commit that sin any longer. And that's how they were purified and sanctified and washed. That's the only way to get rid of it. But you can't be somebody who commits adultery and commits adultery and commits adultery and thinking that ultimately you will inherit eternal life, even if you believe that anymore. The problem is, in many cases, adulterers, adulteresses, they don't want to do that. They don't want to change their lifestyle. They're happy with what they're doing. They harden their hearts. They're saying, oh, it's not a problem. Society accepts it. It's not a big deal. Well, it is a big deal in God's eyes. Proverbs chapter 30. Proverbs chapter 30 and verse 20. This is the way of an adulterous woman. She eats and wipes her mouth and says, I have done no wickedness. What's wrong, is it? I've done no wickedness. It's commonplace. It's accepted. Or one may say, oh, I can't do it in secret. Nobody will see me. Job addresses that issue. In Job chapter 24. As long as I do it in secret, it's all right. Job 24 and verse 15. The eye of the adulterer waits for the twilight, saying, no eye will see me. And he disguises his face. In other words, literally, he puts a covering on his face. So he's doing it in the secrecy of night, going to an adulterer, adulteress, harlot, you know, because nobody sees me. The Bible very clearly describes how in this case, adulterous woman seduces a man, a young man in this particular incident. Let's go to the book of Proverbs chapter 7. And the Bible doesn't have many flattering words about that young man either. Proverbs 7, beginning in verse 4. Say to wisdom, you are my sister, and call understanding your nearest kin, that they may keep you from the immoral woman, from the seductress who flatters with her words. For at the window of my house I looked through my lattice and saw among the simple, I perceived among the youth, a young man devoid of understanding. In other words, a fool. Complete, utter fool. Passing along the street near her corner, and he took the path to her house in the twilight. Here we have the twilight again. In the evening, in the black and dark night. And there a woman met him with the attire of a harlot and a crafty heart, and she was loud and rebellious. Her feet wouldn't stay at home. See, that's another interesting indication. They can't stay home. They always have to go someplace. Always have to be part of the activities. Her feet would not stay at home. At times she was outside, at times in the open square, lurking at every corner. And so he caught him and kissed him. With an impudent face, or a shameless face, she said to him, I have peace offerings with me. He is a religious harlot, right? A religious adulteress. I have peace offerings with me. Today I have paid my vows, so I came out to meet you, diligently to seek your face. And I found you, and I have spread my bed with tapestry and coloring coverings of Egyptian linen. And I have perfumed my bed with myrrh, with aloes and cinnamon. Come, let us take our fill of love, I'd say lust, until morning. Let us delight ourselves with love, for my husband is not at home. Oh, he's gone. No problem. We can have this adulterous relationship right now, because her husband is gone. He's gone on a long journey. He's not back yet. He has taken a bag of money with him. And will come home on the appointed day, the new moon. And with her enticing speech, she caused him to yield. With her flattering lips, she seduced him. Immediately he went after her as an ox goes to the slaughter, as a fool to the correction of the stocks. till an arrow struck his liver as a bird hastens to the snare, he didn't know it would take his life. Now therefore listen to me, my children, pay attention to the words of my mouth. Do not let your heart turn aside to her ways. Do not stray into her paths, for she has cast down many wounded, and all who were slain by her were strong men. Her house is a way to hell, descending to the chambers of death. See, there's a curse attached to that kind of conduct. In this case, it's a young man, a young stupid fool, like an ox, who is giving in to this kind of seduction. But the Bible also gives another example. In the book of Proverbs chapter 30, implication here, it's going to be an old man having an affair, adulterous affair, with a young woman. Proverbs 30 and verse 18, that's even more stupid if you think about it. There are three things which are too wonderful for me. Yes, four which I do not understand. The way of an eagle in the air, the way of a serpent on a rock, the way of a ship in the midst of the sea, and the way of a man with a virgin. And the very next verse talks about the way of the adulterous woman. See, the different ways to explain this. Many commentaries say, oh, well, it talks about the way of the eagle and the serpent and the ship. In other words, they go their way, they go their path, they don't leave a track behind them. So you can't really reconstruct what has happened. And so the man thinks the same way, but, you know, ultimately it will be revealed. So he was trying to hide it, but ultimately it's coming into the open. Let's go back to the book of Proverbs chapter 6, because now we're reading more about the foolishness of somebody committing adultery. Now this is talking about how it's happening in this world. It's not talking about how the innocent husband of an adulteress should behave, but he's talking about that's what can happen in this world. In Proverbs chapter 6, beginning at verse 23, for the commandment is a lamp, and the law is light. Reproofs of instruction are the way of life, to keep you from the evil woman. Don't make a mistake. An adulteress is not a good woman. From the flattering tongue of a seductress, do not lust after her beauty in your heart. Not let her allure you with her eyelids. For by means of a harlot, a man is reduced to a crust of bread, and an adulteress will prey upon his precious life. Can a man take fire to his bosom and his clothes not be burnt? Can one walk on hot coals and his feet not be seared? So is he who goes into his neighbor's wife. Whoever touches her shall not be innocent. As I said, the adulterer and the adulteress had to be put to death in Old Testament times. People do not despise a thief if he steals to satisfy himself when he is starving, yet when he is found, he must restore sevenfold. He may have to give up all the substance of his house. Whoever commits adultery with a woman lacks understanding. And he who does so destroys his own soul. Wounds and dishonor he will get, and his reproach will not be wiped away. For jealousy is a husband's fury, and therefore he will not spare in the day of vengeance. He will accept no recompense, nor will he be appeased, though you give many gifts. Now, I'm talking about how this would be the reaction in this world. We're not saying that somebody in the church would act this way, but let's not forget. God is also involved here. And, of course, Jesus Christ is a bridegroom to the bride, the church. And he will come, and he will judge, as we have seen. And he will not take any recompense unless there is repentance. Let's not make that mistake that we think, oh, well, because man allows it, man's laws allow it, therefore God won't do anything about it. That would be a serious mistake. Adultery starts where? It starts somewhere. See, it doesn't come out of the blue. How does it start? Where does it start? Well, of course, it starts in our heart. It starts with wrong ideas. It starts with concepts of covetousness, of desires, and then you let them have free range. Notice 2 Peter chapter 2. 2 Peter chapter 2. And let's start reading in verse 12, because here a category of people is being described, and it's not a nice category. 2 Peter chapter 2, beginning in verse 12. These, like natural brute beasts, oh, that's an interesting introduction here, made to be caught and destroyed, speak evil of the things they do not understand, and will utterly perish in their own corruption, and will receive the wages of unrighteousness, as those who count it pleasure to carouse in the daytime. They are spots and blemishes, carousing in their own deceptions, while they feast with you. They're even in the church. They were committing this adulterous lifestyle while in the church. Coming to the point where they didn't even care anymore. They're doing it even in the daytime, not even any longer at twilight in the night to hide it. Verse 14. Having eyes full of adultery, and they cannot cease from sin, beguiling unstable souls, and they have a heart trained in covetous practices, and are accursed children. They have forsaken the right way and gone astray. That's how God looks at it. And God pronounces punishment when you keep reading in this particular passage. The German Menge Bible says their eyes are full of adulterous desires, and they are never satisfied when they sin. They have to keep doing it. You know, in Matthew chapter 5, read in verse 27. Matthew 5 and verse 27. You have heard that it was said to those of old, you shall not commit adultery. Verse 28. But I say to you, whoever looks at a woman to lust for her has already committed adultery with her in his heart. To lust for her, to covet for her, the idea is with an evil desire, with an evil thought, with evil thoughts. That's why Paul is telling us to bring every thought into the captivity, to the obedience of Christ. Here we're talking about adultery. That means either the woman is married, and then the man doesn't have to be, or the man is married, the woman doesn't have to be. The point is, one of the two has to be married. And if one of the two has to be married, and then looks at, in this case, a married woman, with the idea, okay, I like to sleep with that woman. See, in other words, that's what we are talking about, this desire, this evil desire for, I want to commit adultery with her. Then Christ says, well, it's already done. Because given the opportunity, you will do it. See, as I said, it doesn't start out of the blue. There is preparation involved. It could be for a long time before ultimately the act is being committed. You see, the 10th commandment says, you shall not covet your neighbor's wife. Literally, you shall not desire your neighbor's wife in the wrong way. You're talking here about evil desires. One commentary says it's talking about forbidding the hidden mental state, which is the spring and root of every sin against neighbor. That's where we have to start. That's what we cannot allow. Because if you do allow it, it ultimately will lead to the act of adultery. And then it will lead to the concept, oh, I don't do anything wrong. Society allows it, so I better leave that church because the church doesn't allow it, so I better get out of there because I want to have my freedom. Let's look at the last scripture today in Mark chapter 7. And let's not make the mistake thinking adultery is just a minor, trivial offense. Maybe it's not an offense at all. It's accepted by society, so why would it be wrong? Mark 7, beginning at verse 21. For from within, out of the heart of man, proceed evil thoughts, adulteries, fornications, murders, thefts, covetousness, wickedness, deceit, licentiousness, an evil eye, eyes filled with adultery, blasphemy, well, I don't care what God says, pride, well, nobody's going to tell me, foolishness. All these evil things come from within and defile a man. Because, you see, you will carry it out. You have already a game plan. You'll carry it out when the opportunity is there. Adultery is evil. It's never good. It's never justified under no circumstance. We are told to overcome the evil with good. To tolerate adultery, to even justify it, is evil. A Christian cannot do that. Of course, a Christian can never become an adulterer or an adulteress himself or herself either, not even in our hearts. Well, then, of course, most certainly not through our actions. But we can't even tolerate it. We cannot even say, oh, well, you know, this is just the way society works, and so therefore it's fine. It's not fine. It's evil. And that's what we got to understand. It's an evil society allowing this kind of thing, and God will take care of it in his due time.